Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be hearers and doers of your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've called these talks walking because the word walk is used instead of live in some versions, and it actually is walking. It's a journey. The Christian life is a journey. We're walking. We were dead. We've been raised. We're seated. And then as we continue, we're walking. Finally, we stand against the forces in the spiritual realms that might attack us. That's the hope, because Jesus gives us our armour, our spiritual armour. Some of these things just seem too hard, don't they? The first three chapters of Ephesians are theological. They're telling us what God has done, what we're like, what he's doing in us. They're theological. They speak about God. The last three chapters are practical. So the first three chapters about God, they're by grace, all of grace. The last three are practical. They're about the part that we play. And that is as we walk in grace and in cooperation with God. And he's going to do a work in us. When we were first went to Bible college, I gave my husband a terrible first year because I didn't want to go there. This is as he was going to be the principal. We'd been students there several years before. I thought, no, we can't go there. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. We can't follow those spiritual giants who were the principal in our day. Oh, we can't go. Well, I gave him a really bad first year. He'd just walk away when I'd be losing it. And eventually I got to realise, you know, I could just trust in God and he was at work anyway. So it was a great learning, which all of life is huge learning experience, and we still have our L plates on learning everything that we're are going to learn. You sometimes think, now I've arrived, now I've learnt that lesson, and a few years down the track, there you are, back to square one, relearning the lesson. And in fact, the way into Christ is the way on in Christ. The way in, we come in faith, humble repentance. Please forgive me. The way on in Christ is coming in humble repentance. Please forgive me and empower me to live for you day by day. We haven't arrived until we get there. Heaven awaits. It's going to be great because we won't have this constant frustration of failure like me in my garden where everything seems to conk out or something eats it. It's a constant frustration. Well, so that's that, and I've lost my way already. I don't know why I write these notes. But anyway, so the first part of the reading says what God's purpose is, that there we are in the heavenly realms. God's using us. It's too hard. We can't do it ourselves. But he started the work. He's doing it in us. And then Paul prays that lovely, another great prayer. And now we're going to be looking at chapter 4. And it begins, as a prisoner for the Lord, then. It could mean as a prisoner of the Lord. Because there's words in here that speak of capture, that speak of Jesus leading us in captivity. And so surrendering ourselves, we were singing about surrendering. Make me a captive, Lord. Surrender to the loving leadership of God, and he will enable you. That lovely prayer of Paul, verse 20 of chapter 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, was my wonderful testimony as we started up a prayer meeting for the Bible College was I'm thinking, we can't do it. No, we couldn't. And every year there'd be some dreadful bombardment attack. It was like being on the stage and wondering what was the attack the evil one was going to pull next. And each year there'd be some sort of a crisis and we'd be praying and God would do immeasurably more than we even imagined. You see, because seated with God in Christ in the heavenly realms is a place of great intimacy and great access. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and speak to the Father any prayer you like, at any time, to God the Father and call him Father. I've jumped back, haven't I? Started in chapter, verse 1 of chapter 5. I've jumped back. Sorry, chaps. Back to chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul kneels before the Father. There's another posture. Dead, raised and seated, walking, kneeling. See, though it's in a place of intimacy, it's not a place of presumption and irreverence. God is still God, the Lord Almighty. He's done something wonderful. We don't sloppily approach him and slap him on the back or anything like that. No. Kneel. Father. It's a place of great access. And it doesn't matter if you're lying on your bed, if you're standing, you're walking along the street, you can call him Father and call on him in any situation about anything at all. He just loves you to ask him. Just like with your children. It's nothing worse when the kids go into their room and shut the door. I felt the loneliest when our kids were at home and treated me like that. Didn't they go shut the door? I'd come in, I'd say, are you lonely? No, I am. They'd shut me out. They didn't want to talk to me. God loves it when you talk to him. Tell him about stuff. Ask him about stuff. Now we'll go on to chapter 4. He does immeasurably more than you can even imagine as you ask him. So now, chapter 4. Our partnership with God is in grace. Walk worthy of the calling. And so there's these commands. They're imperatives. They're not something that I can do it if I like or don't have to do it. God's commanding us these things, to live a life worthy of the calling, walk worthy of the calling. And what's the calling again? You've been brought into his family. You've been made sons of the living God. Walk worthy? You're members of the royal family. You're the child of a king. Walk worthy. No mean feat, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's a hard ask. God can do it. I'm a bit of a flop at it, personally. But God can do immeasurably more than we ask and imagine. And I remember when I was first a Christian, I had this great jealousy of one member of our family who I thought was favoured. And so I really was behaving quite hatefully. But that was another of the little miracles in my life that God enabled me to understand, to find forgiveness for my wrong thinking, and was able to love my sister as God loves, well, probably not quite as God loves, but at least I loved and didn't hate her and I wasn't jealous of her. He can do these things, living a life worthy. Verse 2, here's a step. Be completely humble and gentle. I've already mentioned that's the way into Christ. Humble and gentle. That rings a bell with my memory as I thought of the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Lovely words, our lovely Lord Jesus, our big brother, our Saviour, our King. Learn of me. A yoke speaks of work, doesn't it? There is work to be done. We can't just lie on our beds and think God's going to get us out of bed and put us on a diet and do our hair and make us loving today. No, we have to get out of bed, make the kids' lunches, get the house organised, dig them out and do every other blooming thing there is to be done. And as we do, we can ask God to help us. We humble ourselves before him. I just wish I had a gentle word at times when my patience was at a fray, or when I was feeling angry with the discussion, thinking, "Oh, these people don't know what they're talking about." Oh! So I let off and spray a whole lot of rubbish out of my anger that isn't particularly helpful. I just wished, "Lord, help me to say, can I think about that and get back to you about that? Wouldn't that be nice?" I'm going to try that, though. I've been thinking about it. That's one of my lessons from these studies. Humble. Be humble and gentle, how we relate to people. Patient. Bearing with one another in love. You see, as you're forbearing with someone else, thinking they're a pain in the neck, they're bearing with you and thinking you're a pain in the neck too. So, you know, we have to learn from one another. Imagine, put ourselves in their shoes. Imagine what it is like coming as they've come, the things they've come through, to be patient and gentle. Humble ourselves. We're not kingpin and know-it-all. We're learning too. And we've got to learn to live a life of love, especially in the church. We're all a funny old lot, aren't we? Especially you. I'm all right. We are. So be patient, forbearing with one another in love. That's one of God's characteristics, one of his generous gifts that he gives to us. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit? He's the maintainer of God's work in you. He's maintaining things. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he appeals to the oneness of God. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is one. His work is to bring us into himself. We're walking in Christ. We're walking in grace. Our position is in Christ. Christ's work is a work of atonement, at one. That's what it means, at one-ment. He brings us into himself. This is a great position. It's not a position of argument. It's also not a position that we chop off our heads. We're not one with Muslims and Buddhists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and people who don't come into Christ, people who aren't in Christ, okay? But in the church, we're one. We don't chop off our heads. We don't need to pray to saints or to Mary. We don't pray to saints. We pray for saints. We're the saints. We need to be prayerful for one another. Don't chop off your heads and just be limp-wristed, "I'm one with everybody." No. But in the church, we are one with everybody. We are forbearing and patient and loving. We're witnessing. That might sound hard, those things that I just said. But we can't be one with people who aren't one with Jesus. And so I was mentioning before the language of the captive. As a prisoner for the Lord, is Paul, or as a prisoner of the Lord? And he is a prisoner, he's in prison, but he's rejoicing because he knows that God's at work and using him there. But he's a prisoner of the Lord. That's true. Both are true. And then the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, the bond can be a fetter. He's bound us up to himself. It's a wonderful thing. Who wants to be joined to anybody else? I'd love to just be bonded to the Holy Spirit if I was making the choice. But he's done it, and we need to maintain that bond, the bond of peace. And that's the first message that Paul said, grace and peace to you, a message of peace. We're no longer at war with God. We're at peace. And then he goes on in verse 8, where he ascended, talking about Christ. Let's read verse 7. But to each one, grace has been given, gifts have been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What a mighty conqueror and gracious conqueror is our Lord Jesus. Now, it's the picture, and they would have seen lots of Romans coming in, the conquerors, as they bring in all the slaves. But did they give to their slaves? No, they took everything they could take. They'd take all the loot and have a great old party with it. But to Christ, the conquest he makes is reversed. He gives to us. We're in his train. There's this lovely hymn, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Did I bring it? Let's see. I won't sing it. Oh, don't tell me I haven't brought it. Ah, here it is. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Make me a captive, Lord. Are you captive to Christ? What a wonderful place to be captivated. Because if you're not captive to Christ, you're back in the arms of the enemy. Remember, God's enemy, the Christian's enemy, who is a liar and a thief. He steals from you the truth, and he plants a lie, and he's a murderer. He doesn't care if you die. He doesn't care if you're under God's judgment. But God cares. Make me a captive, Lord. I want to be Christ's captive. Goodness knows where I am in these jolly notes. I don't know why I bother writing them. But anyway, we'll move on to verse 9, which says, he ascended, talking about Jesus. Now, I want you, this is our exercise, this lesson, we're going to do art, everybody. So, hands free, because we're going to draw Christ's love. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He also descended to the, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets. I'll get back to that in a minute. But Paul's prayer is that we grasp this love of God, this multidimensional love of Christ. Okay, so I want you to draw in the air with your hands a big love heart. Love, Christ's love, God is love. He loves you. God so loved the world. Now, in the middle of our big heart that we've drawn, raise up tall because Christ is in the heavens with God. But he descends down to the depths, the very depths. Make a big vertical line from the top to the bottom. That's the depths to the very depth. He identified with us even in death. Our condemnation was death. In the day you eat it, you will surely die. That's our position. That's where we stand. To the depths. You can't get much lower. And then he ascended. He didn't only rise, but he ascended back to heaven. Okay, so you've got a strong vertical line. Now for the horizontal, through the middle, where he embraces us. Okay, don't worry. Remember the song you used to sing, Wide, Wide as the Ocean at Sunday school? You knock all the kids off the... Deep, deep as the deepestly is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child. You knock everybody over. It was part of the fun. So it's an all-embracing love. The Jew, the Gentile, whatever nation, all nations, Christ's love is such. The breadth, the width of Christ's love, from the heights to the depths. And he gathers us all in. And he's gathering us all in. And taking us to the heights. What a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour. Make me a captive, Lord. Help me to surrender to you, loving King, who gives gifts to men or to mankind. And here are these gifts. These are another lot of gifts that he gives. These are gifts of word ministry, God's word. Each one of these people taught God's word, spoke God's word, wrote God's word. Yes, God loves us. Person up the back still doing actions. Take some nice deep breaths because we're still going. Roll your shoulders, do your exercises, that's all right. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I've been spending a few days with our grandchildren who are very immature. One's 18 months, she's dreadfully immature. And, you know, then the eldest is 9. She's getting better, but she still can fight for her rights. And then the boys in the middle, they're dreadful. They're hopeless. So immature. It's my toy, I had it first. No, I had it first. Mum, he's being mean. You know, very immature. Who wants to remain a child? How do we reach the maturity? We bring ourselves under God's word. We get along with church. We get to church. It knocks the rough edges off us as we get together with fellow Christians, as we learn to forbear and bear with one another and minister and care for one another in love. The good works that God wants us to do are often about being his people, rather than doing, you know. We women love to do. We love to fill up every moment with doing this and doing that. Later on, it talks about the relationship of husbands and wives. We get so busy with church, poor old husband, he's off on the edge. We get so busy with children, forget the old man, he's big enough to look after himself, you know. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Learning to live at peace with our fellows in church and at home is dealt with in Ephesians. And the warning of not getting ourselves under God's word. And it's easy, the evil one attacks. Oh, don't go to church today. Struck, you're tired. You need a day off. Stay in bed. Listen to the garden show, it's great. Don't have to go and put up with all those people and another sermon. So boring, I'm tired. And look, when you go, it's great. You sit under God's word and it feeds you and you're nurtured. God's word feeds us. It's described as milk. It's described as bread. It's described as meat. You wouldn't think of going without your breakfast, but you might think of going without a day of reading God's word at any point. Bring yourself under God's word. be fed by him. Help him to grow you to maturity like Christ. And as you hear it, surrender to it. Bring ourselves under God's word, not over it, saying this is what should happen, this is what God should have done. Why isn't God doing this and that and the other thing? Bring yourself under God's word. Surrender to him. And verse 14, here's a warning that we no longer be infants, immature people, fighting for our rights like children do, tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and the craftiness of men. See, if we know God's word, we'll be able to hear the false teacher. We'll be able to say, that's not right. No, this fellow doesn't actually believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. If you're attending a church where such rubbish that isn't God's word, it's time to move. Get yourself in a place where you're hearing God's word. And so you know God's word and you can tell if what's being taught is deceitful, cunning, craftiness by people who don't believe it. And instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him, growing to be like him. Oh. To live above with saints we love, ah yes, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. We look forward to heaven. It's going to be great. But in the meantime, here we are, being his people, learning to live under him, learning to obey, be people of obedience, not people of disobedience. Our speech, truthful speech, loving speech. We don't back off from saying what's loving and true. So we don't have to go up to someone and say, gee, you've got a big bottom, aren't you on a diet? No. You know, we don't have to be that truthful, do we? But maybe you say, look, I'm on this diet. I'm going to exercise. You want to come? It's great fun, you know. Speaking as a person with a large derriere. Okay. So, and supporting and growing into God's strong church. Well, I've totally lost my place here. We're making every effort to maintain the bond of peace, the bond of unity in the Spirit. The Spirit, oh, whatever it says, I can't get it right. Yeah, whatever. So surrender completely, day by day. Captain Christ, Captain my Captain, wake up, rise from the dead. Well, there's a whole list of things from here on that tell us don't go back and live as the other nations do, the way you used to live. Those last verses there, 17, it's the last lot of my page anyway. This is what they're like, futile in their thinking. They're darkened in understanding, separated from the life of God, of ignorance, of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality. Isn't that true of our nation? Kids all think it's great, right? You just, on the telly, the kids fall into bed with their first date. You know, that's what you do. Given over to sensuality. And so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more or for greed. That's what we're like. But you, verse 20 of chapter 4, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth. Remember our King? He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. God's word is truth. That's why we need to get into it. And you were taught, verse 22, in regard to your former life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted with its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. We need to have a mind change. God will change, give us the right thinking as we surrender our thoughts to his thoughts in his word, listening, surrendering. Verse 24, and put on the new self, which is created to be like God. Remember, God made us in his image in the first place. Well, he's doing a work of recreating us in Christ in true righteousness and holiness. He wants us to be blameless and holy, which we are in Christ. So there's a whole list of stuff there you to take off and to put on. We don't have time, I don't think, to go into it all, so I'm not going to try. But it's good because you can do that when you go home. You've got it there. All the things to take off. No lying, but instead you put on. You take off, you put on. You take off dishonesty, you put on honesty. Take off stealing and you put on some hard work. Get a job. Earn some money so then you've got something to give to somebody in a time of need. So, and unwholesome talk. Get rid of it. The speech we need is speech that edifies. And we'll jump to chapter 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this is how we speak. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how we do it in church, don't we? That's what we're doing in church when we sing. Good to learn some good songs. Psalms are wonderful prayers of praise. Sing and give thanks to God the Father. Don't be an old grizzler. Paul, remember, he was in prison and he's writing these great encouragements. One of my most encouraging friends was a lady who was dying of cancer. We went through Bible college together. And whenever I visited her, there was all these people hanging around. They came to talk to Julie. Thinking, go away. She's sick and dying. Let her die in peace. But no, she had lovely words of encouragement. She listened. Don't we love to be listened to? She listened. She cared for people. She'd pray for people. Even as she was lying in her sick bed, in her deathbed. What a wonderful example. And to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, then we get to the wives and husbands bit. Oh, I once sat in the back row with someone. I heard this lady say, if she talks about submission, I'm leaving. Well, anyway, verse 21 says we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that means we bring ourselves under something we do to ourselves. Christ doesn't push us down and submit us. We're to surrender. Make me a captive, Lord. Surrender. So surrendering to one another, not being pushy. And in the right position is in the home. I talked about being too busy, where the old boy gets the last scraps of our attention. Wives, submit to your husband. As to that was a very disrespectful way of me to speak. This is sort of our Australian humour. Please forgive me for sounding disrespectful and calling my husband the old boy. Oh, stop it. Behave yourself. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. My, that is a hard ask. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ the head of the church. A theological reason. Now people can say, oh, that's cultural. You don't have to do that these days. Women have equality. Women have always had equality. We're equally loved by God. We're equally condemned for sin. We're equally saved by Christ. But for order in the home, we need to let our men learn to lead. They're made for that. Our husbands actually crave respect. A man would rather have respect than love. We women are great at love. Great at caring, great at tending and feeding and ministering. And we'll minister to everybody else before we'll possibly minister to our husbands. They don't need a mother. They need a wife, a companion who is respectful. Someone who honours them. Someone who praises them. Someone who appreciates them as they go to work or whatever they do and do their caring for us. Of course, it says here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That's a huge ask. He's asked to give that sacrificial love that dies for you. That's a big ask for the husband, especially if you're not respecting him, especially if you can't be bothered to let him be the leader of the home. He will step back and think, well, she doesn't need me. And I know in the experience of having children, it's very demanding. Little babies need you. Especially they seem to need you just when you're going to bed, when your husband might like to see you. That's when the baby will cry. The baby's crying, they're still living, they're still breathing. Attend to your husband's needs. Make him be important. Show him that you love him. Blokes aren't women. They're different. Men are from Mars. Okay? It's a cross-cultural experience being married, and we need to learn what the blokes are like. There's two books that I've recommended out on the thing. One is out on the bookstore. One is called Love and Respect. It's written by an American, Dr. Emerson Eggerich. It's a book that both my husband and I started reading last year and really enjoyed. It's very practical. It's written by a man who knows what a bloke thinks about women, what he'd like from a wife. It's written also addressing husbands about what a wife needs. She needs love, don't we? I can do anything if my husband's loving me. Can do anything. I'm Wonder Woman if he's loving me. But if I think he doesn't love me, I'm on the couch. Very sad. God's word is true. And the command here is verse 33. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So seeing love and respect is a command to a husband and a wife, is a great lesson for us to learn. And I really also enjoyed the book Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. It gives very practical advice going through Titus 2, the passage that speaks to the things the older women can teach the younger women, how to love their husbands and all that jazz. So then there's order in the home, children to obey parents, chapter 6, verse 1. For this is right. Oh, another word to women about husbands. If you're single, don't marry any man. Don't especially marry a man you can't respect. If you're a Christian single woman, you're wise to marry a Christian single man who's also got to live under God's word and to learn to love you as you learn. But don't marry a man that you can't respect, because God's commanding you to respect. So that's an advice. Children have to learn to obey. That's right. And finally, I love this passage from 10 about the armour of God, because we're actually putting on Christ. That's our armour. Christ, the belt of truth. Jesus is the truth, way and life. God's word is truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Jesus, your blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. If I was getting married again, I'd go down the aisle to that one. My glorious dress, not me. Jesus, he makes us beautiful. He makes us holy and blameless in his sight. The breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith. He gives to us faith. The helmet of salvation, all our thinking protected, being renewed by Christ. We're saved people. We're new people. We have a new life. Get rid of the old, put on the new, put on the true. And the feet shod with the gospel of peace. So as you go out with the good news about Jesus' salvation, don't beat them on the head and have a big fight about it. It's a gospel of peace, peace from God. Don't get caught up. Try and keep the relationship open so you can come back again. Say, I've been thinking about what you said. Yeah, that's very interesting. Yeah, have you thought about this? You know, maintaining relationship, because that's the God who brings relationship. So finally, and the last verses, So we arm ourselves with the armor which is all of Christ, the sword of the Spirit which is God's word, and all prayer, all kinds of prayer for all the saints at all times. But finally, he ends the way he began with peace. Peace to you, brothers, or peace to the brothers, verse 23, and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a giving, good and great God. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with a love uncorruptible. Don't let your love for Christ, God, and his people be corrupted by lies. A love incorruptible, maintaining the bond of peace. Oh, whatever it was. What is it? Maintain. Gee, what a mind. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen.